comes from the letter to the church written by Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here ends the reading of words inspired by God. May God grant to us wisdom and courage for interpretation. This story happened a few years ago, although it has repeated itself a few times since then. The setting is always the same: a coffee shop. This particular time, I was meeting with a former teacher. She sat across the table from me, and after we had done some catching up, she leaned towards me, sort of crouching towards her coffee cup, and lowered her voice. "I have a confession." This did not immediately alarm me. Having a law degree and a master's of divinity means that I take all kinds of confessions. My friend glanced back and forth as if checking for the police or the mafia and said, "I don't pray." But then she said, "It's okay for other people." Oh, yes, the problem of prayer. What is it? Should we? And if so, to whom? And what do we say exactly? In the movie Meet the Fockers, the boyfriend who is meeting the future parent-in-laws for the first time is asked to pray before dinner, a task that makes him clearly uncomfortable. But he wants to make a good impression, so he dutifully folds his hands and bows his head. "Oh, dear God, thank you. You are such a good God to us, kind and gentle and accommodating God. And oh, we thank you, oh, sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly laid at our table this day, and each day, by day, day by day, by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray: to love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly. Day by day by day. Amen." This is the prayer we are familiar with. Awkward, stumbling, maybe a little forced. Then there is the Jesus Weegis prayer. "Dear Jesus, we just thank you for bringing us here. Jesus, we just call on you to bless our time together. Jesus, we just ask that you be here with us. Jesus, we just," and so on. Oh, the Jesus, we just prayer. Bless its little heart. If I'm giving it the full benefit of the doubt, I should say that it attempts humility, an underrated quality, a quality lacking in much of human discourse, whether we be in prayer or not. The Jesus Weegis prayer is really pretty rare in a progressive church for the very practical reason that most of our prayers are addressed to God, not Jesus, for theological reasons. Jesus and God are not necessarily interchangeable. You will hear God addressed in prayer by many names from this pulpit: Lord of Life, God of Grace, Mother, Father, Ancient of Days, Creator, Holy One, Great Mystery, none more right than the other. But the truth is that gracious God, we just doesn't have the same ring to it as Jesus, we just. Progressive ministers are much better at a different kind of prayer. It's called the sneak-a-preach. A sneak-a-preach happens when a person praying begins with, "Dear God," gives a short homily, and then finishes with, "Amen." The bookends of "Dear God" and "Amen" make it seem like an honest prayer, but don't be fooled. The sneak-a-preach is usually targeted at one or more persons listening to the prayer. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Grandparents are notorious for sneak-a-preaching to their grandchildren at family dinner, something that usually includes requests for procreation within the marriage covenant, or otherwise making good decisions. But truly, progressive clergy have the market cornered on the sneak-a-preach. To be fair, it is sometimes the only way you can get anything across to an elected official. Sneak-a-preach prayers are best used to open city council meetings or state legislature sessions. They are easy to identify. You know what to listen for. The minister drops little statistical truth bombs every other sentence. Something like, "Gracious God, we know there is much work to be done in our state. We know that in 2014, 24% of our state's children lived in poverty. We pray, Holy One, that our elected officials will have the courage to address the needs of the least of these instead of upgrading the executive suites in Chesapeake Arena." Sneak-a-preach prayers are why I am usually asked to give the invocation at public events only one time, and then never again. Oh, prayer. It's no wonder that when given the chance and the freedom, many people confess to having given up on prayer, declaring it useless or at a loss for how to pray with even a shred of confidence. The Bible is delightfully contradictory on the subject of prayer. On one hand, the prophets in the Hebrew Bible are very clear. They insist that God does not want our prayers. In the list of things God wants from us, prayer never makes the cut. In Hosea, God says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." The prophet Micah had something to say on the subject too. "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God?" Again, prayer doesn't make the list. Prayer doesn't even make the Ten Commandments. If prayer wasn't important, wouldn't you think God would have included in the Big Ten? As with most subjects, if you don't like what those verses have to say about prayer, just keep looking. In 2 Chronicles, we overhear God talking to King Solomon, "If my people who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Here we have God calling for prayer from the people. An entire book of our biblical canon is made up completely of prayers. The book of Psalms is prayer after prayer after prayer. Some of them sound like they were written by a psychopath, asking God to rain down death and destruction. But we are also offered some of the most comforting words uttered by a human heart. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." In the New Testament, things are a little different. It seems that prayer is a foregone conclusion. The Apostle Paul, who gives us our first writings in the Christian tradition, keeps it real. You heard the scripture lesson. He says it straight up. we do not know how to pray. Isn't that the truth? And yet this doesn't stop Paul from praying. His letters to the early churches are full of prayers, actual prayers in the text, and also declarations that he prays for these communities daily. He asks for prayer for himself and for those who make up the body of Christ. It isn't a stretch to say that Paul's insistence on prayer could have been based on Jesus' example. That guy is a praying machine. Jesus prays by himself, in public, in small groups, early in the morning, in the wilderness, in community, on the mountaintop, at table, before healings, after healings. Jesus prays when he's in trouble and for other people. It seems to me that the only situation missing is a prayer 2 minutes before kickoff. Jesus offers the disciples a model for prayer. Pray in this way, he says, and then launches into the now familiar Lord's Prayer. Perhaps the clearest instruction to followers of the way comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For Jesus, it seems prayer goes hand in hand with faithfulness. If we use Jesus as a model, it seems pretty clear that prayer should be a regular practice for people of the way. But that's just it, isn't it? We've lost the idea that prayer should be a regular practice. Practice, that catch-all word for exercise, work, custom, rehearsal, preparation. Instead, prayer has somehow gotten lumped in with those things which a person must believe in order to be a real Christian. Do you believe in prayer? A question that implies a belief in a God that needs our praise, needs us to grovel, needs us to ask for good things to happen if they are to be. Do you believe in prayer? This question makes the list of inquiries I would ban, right along with, do you believe in the Bible, are you saved, and when are you going to have kids? But what if instead of being something we believe in, we understand prayer as a spiritual practice? We would have to take it more seriously. It is a discipline. Discipline is about teaching. It is to train oneself to do something in a controlled and habitual way. It is an activity or experience that provides mental or physical training. Week after week, we gather in this place. We lift up community concerns together to remember that we are not alone, that there are people around us to help us carry the load. This is why we offer prayers of confession as a body. We practice confession not to get better at feeling guilty. We're great at that. We practice confessing so that we can become better at acknowledging our own role in why things are not always quite right and our responsibility to change ourselves and our community. Prayer as a spiritual discipline is a way for us to teach our children Christian ethos. We start them with simple formulaic prayers. God is great. God is good. Let us thank God for our food. Soon after, we encourage them to move away from memorized words, and their prayers begin to sound like a roll call. Thank you, God, for mommy. Thank you, God, for daddy. Thank you for grandma and grandpa and my teachers and the mailman. And thank you, God, for our neighbor and my teddy bear and the dog. And the simplicity, it speaks to childhood development, but it also speaks to the very basic behaviors and attitudes we want our children to learn, ideas we want them to know in their bones. We want them to practice thinking about others so that it becomes second nature. We want them to practice remembering that they are not always in control, because the idea that we can dictate and map out every single detail is one of the greatest lies we tell ourselves. We want them to practice naming their feelings, fear, hope, worry, joy, and for them to know that they are not alone. Prayer as a spiritual practice is a way for us to teach our children and ourselves to stop, to pause, to take a minute, to take a breath. If prayer is just something to be believed in, then it is all too easy to be too busy, too hurried, too distracted to pray. It takes no effort to sit down and eat what appears on your plate or change the channel when the nightly news becomes too depressing. But the discipline of prayer is like a mental speed bump that jolts us out of thoughtlessness and allows us to examine our way of being in the world. In prayer, we think about where every meal comes from, how far it traveled to get to us, who grew it, and under what conditions. In prayer, we think about the souls who make what we consume. Do they have kids at home? In prayer, we are more connected to those who are halfway around the world. Are they allowed to stay in their homes? In prayer, we name our hopes and fears. We release what needs letting go and hold fast to what is precious. What does prayer do? I'm not sure we can know the full answer to that question. I could list research that says prayer does nothing, but then match it with a list of incredible results that would convince the strongest skeptic. NPR's Barbara Bradley Haggerty wrote a fascinating book called Fingerprints of God, and it explores the science of prayer. Like any liberal worth her salt, I'm always for a good book recommendation. But it's that line from Jesus about praying for our enemies, which tells me that prayer isn't about double-blind studies or trying to tip the odds in our favor. But here's something else. 96% of the universe is made up of dark matter. 96% of the universe is invisible. Scientists don't know what it is. They can really only talk about 4% of the entire universe. Scientists theorize that all visible particles have an unseen counterpart. What does this mean in the context of prayer? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Who would pray for ISIS after all this? People who believe that we don't know everything and that we are all connected by the invisible with a capital I. So here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking we give praying on purpose a try. In true progressive fashion, I'm not going to define that for you. It's going to look different for everyone. Maybe it will be intentionally pausing before the first bite of every meal. Maybe it will be before you get up for the day or on an early morning run or as your head hits the pillow. Maybe every Sunday evening you will light a candle and sit quietly. Maybe you can ask your kids for help. Maybe you will be driving to work, turn down NPR, and pray during the time it takes to get from the overpass of Northwest 36th to Northwest 23rd Street. Maybe you will call it meditation or yoga or mindfulness. It's also okay just to call it prayer. What will you pray? I have no idea. I trust that it will come to you. Maybe it will be a prayer of gratitude, maybe a prayer of request, maybe a prayer of silence. As John Dominic Crossan reminds us, there is nothing wrong with prayers of request. There is everything right with taking our hopes and fears under the shadow of transcendence. Neither is there anything wrong, but everything right with prayers of gratitude for the mystery of existence, the challenge of life. But it is an immature view of prayer that addresses a supreme being radically apart from us, who thinks and wills, knows and hears, grants and refuses, more or less as we do, but with infinite authority. If you'd like help from a trusted source, you might try the Lord's Prayer, that prayer that speaks nothing about the afterlife and everything about this life, the one concerned about the kingdom of God with its justice and compassion coming to earth right now through us. What will happen? I have no idea. But I'm ready to hear stories about what we experience. So, will you pray with me? Amen.